sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. There spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day.
Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. I finally remembered to put the announcement in the bulletin about next week's lunch. So next Sunday, we will have a covered dish luncheon of sandwiches, salads, or sweets on the second. I love that. That's great. As they say in seminary, that'll preach, right? It's got four alliterated points. So y'all bring something and come. And this Tuesday at 4, we will have our Bible study time in the annex. And I think that is going to be on Leviticus 19. We're going to be talking about Leviticus 19 during the sermon. So I think we'll dig in a little bit more to that this coming Tuesday. So we'll be looking forward to that, I hope. And you will notice that we are doing something a little different today. We can do this. We can handle this. Okay. There's a hymn in the celebration book that our choir has done a few times. I think it's a familiar hymn, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And you'll notice that the words are inside your order of service. So you won't need to pick up your hymn book during the second hymn. You'll need to pick up your bulletin. Okay? I think we can handle this. So let's worship with confidence and let's be called to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing His praise. As we come to you today, help us to turn away from all the stresses and distractions of the week. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might turn our hearts and our minds completely towards you. And help us to rely more fully on your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that we might live for your glory alone. For we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. We will use the hymnal for our responsive reading. And found in the back, selection 635. Selection 635 comes from John 14. A very familiar passage and one that we do well to draw comfort from. I'll read the light face print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If this were not so, I would have told you, for I am going away to prepare a place for you. And when I have gone and prepared a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also will be. And where I am going, you know the way. Thomas remarked to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Had you recognized me, you would have known my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. Yes, you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus replied, How long have I been with you without your knowing me, Philip? He who has looked on me has seen the Father. What do you mean by saying, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I give to you all, I do not speak just from myself. The Father who dwells in me carries on his works. Truly I assure you, the one who believes in me will himself do the deeds I do and do greater things than these, for I go to the Father. And I will bring about whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you love me, keep my commands. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we celebrate in our first hymn. Hymn number 79. Talks about Jesus being the way in verse 2, the truth in verse 3, and the life in verse 4. So we'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 79, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
have sung the praise of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us now say what we believe about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Now, I was not able to go to General Assembly last week, which was held in Denver, and believe it or not, they had a tornado during the General Assembly in the desert. But I did want to share some news from our Engage 2025 team, two of whom were at the GA, and I missed the chance to see them. But Kevin and Gina are part of our Presbyteries team. And remember, they're working with refugees from Syria who have fled into another Middle Eastern country. And this is their most recent update. They write, "We have been recently reminded again of the great spiritual need in this part of the world, the lack of real joy, the desperate need for a glimpse of the true King. That King is at work even now in hearts and families and tribes and networks all around this region, bringing many sons and daughters to himself out of the darkness of Islam. You and we are privileged to be called to play a small role in that. And one day we will line the streets with our future brothers and sisters and rejoice together to see our King. As we enter the summer, we can point to challenges and difficulties this year, but more importantly, to our Father's faithfulness to us. We have great cause to rejoice. Daughter Annalise graduated from Covenant College with a degree in biblical studies, and now she has been appointed as a global worker with the EPC. She was commissioned at the General Assembly just recently. Evan, their son, completed a five-month discipleship training course where they're living now and traveled to three neighboring countries during the outreach phase of that. This was a very impactful experience and has given him a heart for cross-cultural work. In August, he will begin college at Taylor University in Indiana. Lindsay, their daughter, completed her junior year, and Eden, sixth grade, both finishing with high marks. Lindsay still serves on a leadership council for her high school and occasionally teaches the children's class at our church. Gina and Kevin's oral Arabic studies continue to be very rewarding but still challenging. They've been working with a tutor on specifically Christian Arabic, as well as taking our first baby steps in the process of learning to read the Bible. This is written in formal Arabic, which is in many ways an entirely different language. While our short-term priority continues to be conversational fluency, we do hope eventually to be able to read the scripture along with our local friends. As language skills deepen, we are also having opportunities to connect with local people. In March, we spent a week with our Engage 2025 team and had a wonderful time reconnecting with them, visiting with some of their local friends who we've met on past trips, and meeting the Australians who have joined the team over the past year. It is a noticeably more stressful situation there than where Gina and Kevin are currently living, but we hope to join them next summer. Please pray for them and the daily hardship of doing kingdom work in that context. And these are the prayer concerns they would ask us to lift up to the Lord. First, that the Father would keep and protect their minds, hearts, marriage, and family. That the Lord would hold them close when it's difficult to be in the Middle East. Third, that they would continue to develop healthy disciplines and practices as individuals and as a family to enable them to thrive in a cross-cultural setting. Fourth, that they would continue to grow in language learning and in their local relationships. Fifth, that the Lord would continue to give them the ability to trust Him about their future in the region, and that He would speak to their individual needs and fears regarding what is next. Sixth, that He would finish building out Annalise's prayer and financial support and ease her transition to the country where she will be doing ministry. Seventh, that of all things necessary for Evan starting college would get taken care of, that he would find there a group of peers who love Jesus. And finally, that the Engaged 2025 team would experience blessing as they continue to add new teammates and practice ministry in a very challenging context. So that's our assignment, not just to give in support of our team, but to pray for them as they continue to do ministry in a very challenging context. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our bulletins, and you will find the words to His Eyes on the Sparrow in the bulletin. Notice the refrain, the two-line refrain, we'll sing after each of the three stanzas. So we'll sing all three stanzas followed by the refrain each time, and let us stand to sing.
Why should my heart be
may be seated. We've had a lot of good reasons to pray in that hymn, and we've had a lot of things to pray for in our hymn as well as in our Minute for Mission. So with hearts that are full of confidence that God will hear our prayers and that nothing is impossible for Him, let us pray. Lord, we have to confess that this week our hearts have been troubled. We've seen war overseas. We've seen chaos and violence at home. Storms of all kinds have come our way. And Lord, it's easy for us in the face of doubt, in the face of trouble, in the face of grief, it's easy for us to let hope die within us. But Lord, we know. We know that your eye is on us. We know that nothing passes your attention, nothing is outside of your control, and nothing is too hard for you. And so we thank you. We thank you that you have made us not only your people, but part of the body of Christ. We thank you that you have joined us with brothers and sisters all over this country, in our denomination, and all over the world. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for our mission partners who came to see us last week. And we pray and thank you for their safe return. And we pray for Cheryl as she is engaged in some very difficult health problems right now. Lord, we thank you for our Engage 2025 partners. And we pray that you would bless them. Bless them, keep them, protect them, their hearts, their minds, their marriages, their families. Hold them close to you, Lord. We pray that you would help them in their spiritual disciplines, help them to thrive and to grow and to learn about cross-cultural communication and relationships. Help them to grow in their language learning. Help them to trust you, even when all the wheels seem to be coming off. Lord, we pray for Annalise and for other missionaries who are going to different fields that you would bless them and encourage them, provide for them. Lord, we pray for Evan and others who are starting college this fall. Lord, that you would keep them close to you and help them to plug into good groups of folk who love the Lord. And we pray, our Lord, that you would bless our Engage 2025 team, that you would bless our mission partners in Brazil and Michigan and Tennessee, and that you would bless us, O Lord, as your ambassadors here in Claiborne County. Teach us, Lord, to spread the light, the truth, the love of Christ all around us. To that end, we pray you would open our eyes to see your truth, open our ears to hear your word, open our hearts to receive your message, and then open our hands to share it with those whom we will see this week. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study through the scripture this year, turning now to today's reading in the book of Amos. Amos, we remember, is writing to the northern kingdom, and he has a lot of criticisms for them about the way they're living their Christian life around their neighbors and by their consistency of their profession of faith in God. So we'll begin with chapter 5, verse 4, and read through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment, or justice, to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled, those who have been pillaged, against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment or justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen, farmers, to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings. I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment or justice run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Keun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. That's God's word. And maybe you remember one of those verses that became very famous. No, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Maybe some of you remember when Dr. Martin Luther King quoted from Amos chapter 5 on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on August 28, 1963. And in what may turn out to be the last sermon to have a dramatic impact on American culture, he said that Americans must have a more consistent commitment to our founding principles, that we should pursue justice and righteousness for everyone, that we should treat everyone equally under our Constitution and under the laws of our land. That's what he said 60 years ago. And 60 years later, many of us congratulate ourselves on following his lead, creating as we have a much more just society than the one to which he first issued his challenge. Because of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Voting Rights Act of 1965, no American younger than me remembers any meaningful legal restrictions based on race. In our America, Clarence Thomas from Georgia can become a Supreme Court justice, and Tim Scott from South Carolina can become a United States Senator, no matter how much melanin they have in their skin. And Mississippi has particularly made tremendous strides in this area. Between 1882 and 1968, more black folks were lynched in this state than in any other state, in spite of our relatively small population. And some of us recall 60 years ago, it was 60 years ago this month, that Medgar Evers was gunned down in his driveway in Jackson. That's not our Mississippi. Today, black Mississippians make up 37% of the state's voting population, and they serve in all levels of government. In spite of our differences, we have all learned how to work together in many ways. And our common culture, and it is our common culture, expressed in our music and our food, our faith, our literature, continues to fascinate people from around the world. You know, our friends who came to visit us last week from Michigan, I remember a couple of them marveling at how friendly everyone was here. That's our Mississippi. And we Mississippians can be justifiably proud that it was our state that brought the lawsuit to the Supreme Court. And the court, a year ago this week, finally overturned the grave injustice that was Roe versus Wade. An injustice that allowed some 60 million American babies to be killed. And let's not forget, 20 million of them were little black babies. Aren't we glad? That's our America. Aren't we glad? That's our Mississippi. Aren't we glad? We're not like those unrighteous folks Amos was talking to. I mean, in America today, everyone has the right to bring a lawsuit in court. Everyone has the right to be represented by an attorney when accused of a crime. It's not too much of a stretch to say that our legal system was founded on biblical principles, like the ones found, for example, in Leviticus 19. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. That's what God's word says. But Amos's readers weren't doing that, were they? He said his readers distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Now remember, the ancient Israelite judges would sit in the city gate to dispense justice. So Amos was condemning them for telling the poor they didn't have access to the courts. Shame on them. But that wasn't all. Amos also accused his readers of oppressing poor people by charging them high rents and high taxes. In chapter 8, he will go on further and he will condemn them for selling second-rate grain at first-rate prices. He says that they cheat their customers. They charge them more than they should. They deliver less than they promised. They were motivated by greed, not by godliness. Shame on them. That's not what God told his people. Again, going back to Leviticus 19, God said, when you're harvesting your fields or your vineyards, leave some there. Don't go all the way to the corners. Let those who are needy have an opportunity to gather and harvest some for themselves. In Leviticus 19, God told his people to pay their workers promptly in case they were living from paycheck to paycheck, as all too many modern Americans do. And God made it clear in that chapter that his people were to have just weights and measures to make sure that everyone received the full amount that they bought or the full payment for what they sold. That's how God called his people to live in the law of Moses, by generosity, not by greed. God called his people to provide opportunities for the poor as the best way to help them improve their condition. Instead of trying to cheat one another, God called his people to express their mutual love by being honest and forthright and fair. And Amos's listeners, well, they weren't living like that. Are we modern Americans doing any better? No, I'm not mainly talking about changes that need to be made in our laws or in our public policy. The church really isn't the place for that. Although there is obvious room for improvement. There's always room for improvement, right? I mean, is it just, is it right that a child has access to much greater educational resources than another child of the same age who happens to live a few miles away in another county? Is it just? Is it right for fathers to beget children and then suffer no legal consequences for refusing to take responsibility for those children's financial or emotional needs? Is it right? Is it just? Sure, there are ways that our elected officials could continue to make the playing field more level for all Americans. But when you get right down to it, this chapter in Amos, it's not talking to the ancient kings, those who were responsible for enforcing God's law. And he wasn't talking to the priests, those who were responsible for regulating the worship of God's people. No. This chapter, he's talking to the people of Israel in general. So even if we Americans have, in fact, corrected so many of the laws that once prevented the disadvantaged from getting a fair shake, how are we doing as individuals? What are we doing in our everyday lives actively to promote justice and righteousness? How are we doing at really helping those who are in need? I mean, think about it. Sure, we could all cut our own grass or scrub our own toilets, save a little money that way. Or we could let someone else do that for us who really needs a job. Yeah, it's cheaper to shop at the big box store rather than to support a struggling small business, but what about that small businessman and his needs? And let's face it, we can all find ways to spend our money on ourselves or on our families rather than supporting some of the worthwhile causes you hear about in our Minutes for Mission. You know, according to Barna's research, only 21% of all Christians give a full tithe of their income to the church. What if we all did? What could we do? What if all of our lives were more marked by generosity than by greed? What if we all actively sought out ways to use what we have to make a difference in our community, to give others a hand up? What if we really saw ourselves as nothing more than stewards of time, talent, and treasure that God has entrusted to us, so that we might channel those blessings to others? How different might our communities look? And how much more compelling would our Christian witness be? For when we look at Amos chapter 5, we see that the way we treat other people is intertwined with the relationship we have with God, isn't it? He talks about both relationships. Notice at the end of the chapter, he accuses his readers for their tradition of worshiping all sorts of false gods, even while they claim to worship the one true God. He said, even when they were wandering through the wilderness after the Exodus, even while God was leading them out of slavery in Egypt, they had been two-timing the Lord, offering sacrifices to him while carrying around images of false gods with them. Shameful. Brazen. And when the northern kingdom of Israel split off from the southern kingdom of Judah, the Israelites began to worship the Lord in different ways. Instead of going down to the temple in Jerusalem, well, they worshiped God in other places, and some of them are mentioned in verse 5. And so God said that he would reject all these festivals and all these assemblies that they offered in different places than he told them. That he would reject their offerings of grain or animals. He wouldn't even listen to their words of praise. Because those same voices that sang to God were also singing to other gods in ways that the Lord did not tell them to sing. Shameful. Oh, but why was it so important to God that his people worship him alone? Because he alone had made his people in his image in order that they might be in a right relationship. And because he alone had brought them out of Egypt to be his special treasure, to be a kingdom of priests, to worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. And don't we, modern American Christians, have even more reason to worship God alone? For we have been freed not just from physical slavery, but we have been freed from bondage to sin and death. We have not only been made the people of God by faith in Christ, we have been joined to the very body of Christ, made one with him. So for any of us to give the credit for the Lord's gifts and blessings to any other God, for any of us to give our love and devotion to anything else, well, it would be just as perverse as a husband insisting that he loved his wife at the same time he was sleeping around with other women. We must worship God alone. And why was it so important that those Old Testament people worship God in exactly the right way in only one place? Because only in that place, only in the temple of the Lord, only through all the ceremonies and rituals associated with it, that was the only way those people could see an illustration of the person and work of Christ. It was the only place, it was the only way that Old Testament believers could get a glimpse of the sacrificial death of Christ and the blessings that Christ bestows on all who trust in him. You see, for them to try to worship the one true God in any other way or any other place would be like us denying what Jesus said in our responsive reading. Because he didn't say, I am a way. He said, I'm the way. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. For them to say, oh yeah, we can worship God in other places, we can worship God however we want to, would be for us to say, the cross of Christ is not necessary for our salvation. Now, I know we evangelical Presbyterian types say we believe all the right things about Jesus' person and work. I mean, it's all right there in our confession of faith and catechisms, for crying out loud. But you know, the people in Amos' time said all the right things too. The question is our practice as good as our profession? Or do we find ourselves slipping away, slipping from our faith in Christ alone? For example, when we seek assurance through our service or through our giving. Or when we take pride in the fact that we were baptized, or that we made a public profession of faith, or that we show up for church every week, or that we tithe. Do we ever soft pedal the exclusive claims of Christ in order not to offend those of other faiths? Oh yeah, we say we believe that God is powerful. We say we believe that God is loving. We say we're trusting in God alone. But day to day, do we give ourselves over to worry or anxiety or despair or depression? Are we really trusting in God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or are we making it up as we go along? Do we ever catch ourselves looking to other things or other activities or other relationships to provide meaning and purpose in our lives? Are we trusting in our bank accounts or our retirement plans or our jobs to provide for us? Or are we trusting God? Are we looking to our families or to our friends to build up our confidence? Or are we looking to God? Are we really interested in drawing closer to God in prayer and in Scripture? Or do we prefer to be distracted by our many and varied entertainments? When we have an important decision to make, do we look to God's Word to tell us the truth? Jesus said, "I am the truth." Or do we rely on our reason or on our feelings or on our tradition or on our experience? Oh, that makes sense to me. That feels right. That's the way we've always done it. We say we're exclusively faithful to God. Are we really? You know, God blessed His Old Testament people richly. He brought them out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. Amos 5:11 says they had well-constructed stone houses to live in. They had vineyards that produced grapes for them to make into wine. But because they did not pursue justice and righteousness towards others, because they neglected God, God said, "You're not going to go on living in those nice stone houses. You're not going to get to drink the wine that your vineyards have allowed you to make." And you know, the northern kingdom of Israel was indeed carried off into exile by the Assyrians, just as the last verse of chapter 5 says. And haven't we American Christians been just as greatly blessed? Hasn't God given us everything we need and so much of what we want? Hasn't God given us His own Son to die for us and to rise from the dead so that we might have eternal life with Him forever and the power of resurrection life today? Hasn't God promised to return, to take to Himself all His people on that great day? That day where He's going to set all things right and make all things new, that day for which we long? Amos reminds us that day's not going to be good news for everyone. Will it be good news for us? While we wait for the Lord, will we live for His glory? While we wait for the Lord, will we trust Him enough to keep His commandments, loving Him with all we are and all we have, and loving all our neighbors just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves? While we wait, will we make sure, both collectively and individually, will we make sure that God's justice is available to everyone? While we wait, will we display His righteousness in everything we say and everything we do? For how else can we really show Him that we love Him? How else can we, as Amos urged us, seek the Lord that we might live? Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us to seek You with all we are and all we have in everything we do. Lord, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked, to lose sight of You, to go along with the world, to give in to hatred or fear or discouragement or despair, to rely on our reason or our experience or our tradition instead of what Your Word tells us. It's so easy, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, fix this mess.
But while we wait, help us, Lord, truly to love you, truly to love one another, as you have called us to do. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 380. Selection 380, Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True. Notice that the refrain after each verse is a prayer that Jesus would allow us to do that. So we're going to pray that prayer four times. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. our prayer this week, that we would give ourselves completely to Christ and completely to one another? Or is that just another song? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.